Matthew 18, the text is verse 1 through 10. I'm just going to read part of that. We're looking at the reactions of what people thought of Jesus after they heard him teach and they saw the miracles that he wrought, the reactions of what the people thought. We saw John the Baptist was undecided. He sent messengers to Jesus to say, "Are you the Christ or should we look for another?" This generation, Jesus said, was unresponsive. He preached, he taught, he did miracles before them, and yet a multitude did not believe he was the Messiah of the Jews. The Galilean cities were unrepentant. They continued in the way they were going. Repentance means a change of mind. They did not have a change of mind. They did not have repentance. The Pharisees were unreasonable in the way they looked at Jesus. They constantly tried to find fault with him. They did not give him a fair hearing as he would explain things to them. The multitudes were undiscerning. They did not comprehend. They did not understand. They did not have right judgment when it was concerning Jesus. The Nazarites, those of Nazareth, they were unbelieving. Jesus was there in their midst. He was raised among them. He spoke in their synagogue. He quoted the scriptures to them, told them, "This day are these scriptures fulfilled in your ears." And yet they did not believe. Herod the king was unintelligent. He thought Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected from the dead, come back to haunt him for what he had done. The scribes of Jerusalem were unconciliatory. They could not be reconciled to Jesus. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees together were unrelenting in their pursuit. They began to seek to put Jesus to death. The apostles made a unanimous declaration of the gospel message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in Him, faith in Him, there is no salvation outside that. But today we look at these disciples as they're with Jesus. Chapter 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Father, as we look into your word today, I ask for your help. I want to be a help and a blessing to your people. Pray that you'll feed us through the word of God today. Equip us for what we face in life. Strengthen us, Lord, for the tests that we face, and help us to be a good witness and a testimony to the unsaved world. We pray, Lord, if there's someone here today or someone who hears the message over the internet that who does not know Christ as Savior, we pray the truth of the gospel and the Word of God might be magnified to them, that they might understand, comprehend, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before it is forever too late. We pray for your help. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples make an undesirable comparison among themselves. Which one of us is going to be the greatest? If you have any kind of study Bible, it probably shows you at the beginning of this chapter 18 that this is also shown in the Gospels of Mark, chapter 9, 33 through 37, and in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 46 through 48. All three of these Gospels record this incident taking place. They expect Jesus to settle their dispute. An undesirable comparison. Undesirable means questionable, unwelcome, or objectionable. Tell us which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Luke 9 says, "There arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest." Mark 9 says Jesus questioned them over the dispute that they had among themselves along the way, but they were reluctant to answer because of what they were talking about. So the points I want to make to you from the text that's here for us today, When Jesus takes a child and sets him as an example in front of them of who is to be the greatest, and then warns about offenses to these little ones, first of all, Jesus requires conversion and the humbling of self. Secondly, Jesus reveals a child as an example for desiring greatness. And thirdly, Jesus rebukes the child offenders and warns of offenses that will come. First of all today, Jesus requires conversion and the humbling of self in Matthew 18, verse 1 through 4. These disciples are debating among themselves, you know, which one of us is going to be the greatest? They probably think, who's going to be the best preacher? Who's going to be the most effective in ministry? Who's going to be the most well-known? And these are human reasonings that are taking place. I imagine that many seminary students and Bible college students look some point in time that they wonder, you know, what size church will I be the pastor of? And how many people will I have a TV ministry or a radio ministry and all of these kind of things? And they wonder about these things. But Jesus looks at this as an undesirable comparison that they're making among themselves. I've learned in 35 years of Christian ministry and discipleship and discernment that many who become well known and have large ministries are not always the greatest spiritual people. Some of those have been exposed over the TV years, and those who've come to fame, many of them have fallen in disgrace and shown that their fame and the size of their ministry was not an indicator of their own personal spirituality. And your own personal spirituality is far more important to the Lord than the size or the fame of the ministry that we might have. It is much easier to have a larger ministry if you make spiritual compromises and if you tell people what they want to hear. I remember Dr. Jack Hudson many years ago, who was the founder and builder of the Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte. At its height, they were averaging over 2,000 in Sunday school, built a round building out on I-85. Dr. Hudson was a very well-known preacher, very highly respected. He was on TV and radio, and multitudes of people were saved under his ministry. And he was a godly man. He was human. He had faults, but he was a godly man. And I remember Dr. Hudson saying to a group of preachers, if you want to cut down the size of your church, then just start preaching the Bible. He said, if you just preach the Bible, you'll cut down the size of your church. Now, I thought about that a little bit, and it bothered me a little, and I talked with him about it, and I understood what he was saying, that if you really just preach and teach the Bible, that's not going to appeal to everyone. That is not what a lot of people are looking for in church. A lot of folks are looking for a social club. A lot of folks today are looking for entertainment. A lot of folks are looking for things that they're not going to get from the Bible itself. And yet, magnifying the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ is the primary calling that we have as a church in reaching the unsaved world. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And yet, his church, if you would allow me to use that expression for that day and time, was only his own family. That's all that made it into the ark. Brother Bobby coined a little saying years ago. He said, if you want a crowd, there was a crowd outside the ark. And we want to build a church. We want to reach all the people we possibly can. We want the largest ministry that God will allow us to have. But we want it to be right. We want it to be true. We want it to be real. We want it to be people who come to Christ through the Bible and who have a true understanding of salvation. And we're not just tickling ears so we can get a bigger crowd or build a bigger building or raise more money or anything of that nature. We have a responsibility to be true to the Word of God and teach and preach the Bible. And if that doesn't make us great, then so be it. The greatness is in the eyes of the Lord more than the eyes of people anyway, isn't it? God knows you. He knows what you do. He knows your faithfulness. and he knows mine as well. Pastors often get exalted and get recognition for things. If a church is doing pretty well and it's growing and it builds a nice building, quite often the pastor will get recognition for that, when the case may be that he may have had very little to do with it. I've known of many men who are pastors of large churches. We talked about Brother Myers this morning. All those years he's been there, all those facilities have been built. Church averaged over 600. I'm not sure what it's averaging now, but it was a very large ministry, sent out missionaries, established mission churches. There's a new pastor going to become the pastor that year or two down the road. Folks are going to look at that guy and say, hey, man, he's the pastor of that great big church up there. And he is. But the truth of the matter is, Brother Myers was a pastor all those years that led in the building of that church and got it to the point of where it is today. And what people don't see when they see the pastor, they don't see the 25 Sunday school teachers and junior church workers and the Wednesday night master club workers and the nursery workers and the ushers and all those people that are involved in the music ministry. This church wouldn't be what it is without all those things taking place, not just the 30 minutes I stand up here in front of you and try to preach the Word of God and bore some of you and offend some of you and all the things that transpire in these 30 minutes that I'm up here. Greatness, comparing themselves among themselves. James' mother desired that her two sons be great, that one of them sit on each side of Jesus when he came into his kingdom. And that's that human emotion of desire for greatness. James, the Lord's brother, became what we believed was the senior pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He had all of the apostles there. But he was the leader of the council that decided on the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15. And this great church that had thousands of people get saved in a very short period of time and grew to a mass group of people, so much so they had to elect deacons to care for the widows and all the things that were transpiring. That church was great, but at one point it was scattered because of persecution that came upon them. And no longer was there a great, gigantic congregation of people there in Jerusalem. They were scattered, but God used that to take the gospel to all those places where the people were scattered because of persecution. Peter was given the keys of the gospel to open the gospel to nations of people. And Peter is very well known in the Scripture. I'm sure the disciples looked at Peter and probably made comparisons about him and the fact he was always speaking up. But Paul became that special apostle to the nations of people, to the Gentiles, who gave his life in service for the Lord. What people think of greatness is usually success, popularity, fame. Quite often here in the South, it's oratorical ability. In the South, more people call me preacher than any other title. And that's because in the South, we like preaching. We want somebody that can shuck the corn. We want somebody that can stir our emotions a little bit, who can profoundly proclaim the Word of God, who can raise his voice at the right times and lower his voice at the right times, who can tell a good funny story and who can keep our attention. And we like preaching in the South. And so we call our pastor preacher. And we sometimes make him somewhat famous because of his preaching ability or infamous because of a lack of preaching ability. The truth of the matter is, he who's going to be greatest among us is to become servant to everyone. And the word minister means servant. The word deacon means servant. Those who are to be in leadership in the church are to be those who make themselves a servant to the congregation of people. It is not our abilities that make us great. It would be our service that would make us great in the eyes of God. Dr. Lee Robertson used to be the head of Tennessee Temple University, and he would bring his students in, and he had pastoral theology himself as the pastor and the head of the college. He would teach pastoral theology himself. And he would always bring in the freshman class, and he would have one young man come up to the blackboard and say, write the 10 greatest men in the world on the blackboard. And of course, most of them would start out either very first name or pretty close. They'd put Dr. Lee Robertson, you know. And they might put the President of the United States or some president from the past and some great preachers and evangelists that they know. Sometimes they might have trouble coming up with 10, you know. And then Dr. Robinson would say this. He'd say, now go back to the blackboard and erase every one of those that's still alive. Including you. Yeah, especially me. And it'd erase all the ones that are still alive. He said, you don't know until that person is dead and gone what they may do in the next year or 5 years or 10 years. How can you call them great when their life is not finished and their ministry is not done? And by the way, if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ with your life, your ministry doesn't end when you die. All the people you've affected and all the missionaries you've supported and all the work that you've done. Some of our teachers have taught preschool and kindergarten and first and second and third grade. And those kids are going to become adults. And they're going to look back at some of the things they learned. And some of those, when they got up at 10 or 11 or 12 years of age, got saved at Bible Baptist Church because of the Sunday school teacher or the junior church teacher. And they're going to serve the Lord, and they're going to reach people, and they're going to raise children. Even though that Sunday school teacher may be in heaven enjoying the blessings of the Lord, the ministry that they've had is continuing on for years to come. Jesus shows the path of greatness is, first of all, conversion. To be converted. Secondly, he said to humble ourselves. The word converted is here from the Greek language, the word strepho. It means to twist, to turn around, to reverse course. Many people are traveling in a course that they have chosen for their life based upon their own personal desires for what they want to do or what they want to become. The Jewish people were traveling on a course based upon the law and Judaism of that day. And Jesus was saying to them, except you be converted, except you turn around, except you change the direction that you're going, you cannot pursue greatness. You cannot get to the kingdom of heaven by your works or by keeping the law or by pursuing your own desires. The only way to get to heaven, he said, is to become like this child, to have faith in God for what God can do for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And that is our belief in Jesus Christ for salvation. To humble ourselves, to be converted, cannot earn salvation. It is a gift of God. The Bible tells us that Satan is actively pursuing leading people by their desires. And the path that he would lead them on, they would certainly need to be converted from. Peter needed conversion from his own self-will, his own rapidness to speak up and make a decision rather than think first or pursue the Lord first. He immediately would respond. And a matter of fact, Jesus later singled Peter out and said, when you're converted, you will minister to your brethren. The Jews needed conversion from pursuing Judaism and the law. They needed to turn to Christianity. And to the great men, the need to be converted from the pursuit of greatness is to humble themselves and become like a child. Secondly, Jesus reveals a child. He puts a child in the midst of them. This is not a baby that he's holding in his arms. It's a child who could come to him, but it is a very small child. And he sets this child in front of them and says, to pursue greatness, you must be converted and humble yourself and become like this child. So it's not the best speaker in the eyes of God that's going to be great. It's not the richest one who'll be great. As a matter of fact, to me, and I'm sure to many of you, that is offensive to find out that ministers of ministries make $1 million or more a year in their salaries. To me, that is offensive that they're not doing anything to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, that they're getting rich off the money that is given by widows and those people who have great needs. So it's not the richest, it's not the best speaker, it's not the most successful, the one who's the best known or written the most books, not the one who pastors the biggest church. But one who turns about from his own pursuit of greatness and humbles himself as a child to rely totally upon the Lord and be of service to God. A child come here, and the child will come. He obeys when he is commanded. Success and popularity and fame and oratorical ability are not the definition of greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus uses a child that has none of those abilities as the symbol of greatness to these disciples. He explains to them, no man earns heaven by his greatness, but by total dependence upon God. Giving up of self, relying on we cannot save ourselves. That's why Jesus died. We need a Savior, and it's the person of Jesus Christ that we need. Child doesn't worry over his needs. Child just looks to his mom and dad to take care of him. He gets up in the morning, he's not worried about his food, he's not worried about his clothes or any of that kind of thing, because his mom and dad take care of that. It's sad if a child has to live in such abject poverty that they would begin to worry about those basic things of life. God said to you and me, we are His child, we put Him first, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then these things will be added unto us of food and shelter and clothing and all of those things. We don't have to worry about those things when we pursue the Lord. Matthew 23, Jesus deals with the scribes and the Pharisees who love to be seen and heard from the people and be called rabbi or master. And Jesus rebukes them for being called by titles. He said that is a negative to be called by titles. Not to call them Father. There's only one who is our Father who is in heaven. But the one who would be greatest shall become your servant, your minister, your deacon, the one who serves you. Whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23, verse number 12. Jesus thirdly rebukes those who would offend a child and warns of offenses that will come. The word offend from the Greek language is where we get our English word scandal. It means to entrap, to trip up, to entice to sin. Who would do that to a child? Who would entice or trip up or cause a child to sin? Who would pervert their thinking? I think there's a whole group of people in some tents up north right now. In a park area, they were interviewed, about 8 or 10 of them were interviewed about their belief in God, and every one but one of them said they didn't believe in God. And the one said, he said, well, I just don't not believe in God, whatever that means. He didn't want to come out and say he didn't believe in God, but it wasn't that he didn't believe, but he wasn't sure he did believe. They expect the government should be taking care of them. They've set up a camp to protest other people making money. I thought reward for your labor is the basic necessity of life, that we work and we earn a living. Why would we rebuke people for working and earning a living? If someone works harder and makes more, then praise God for them. They're to be found faithful with it. But they should not have to take part of what they have and give it to me because I don't want to work. That's a problem in life. And that's what's taking place up there in those tents. Now, someone either brought them up in a very liberal household upbringing, or most likely what happened to most of them is they went to college. And as they sat under a professor who was determined to change their thinking, your mind's filled with mush out there. You think you know what you believe. Some of you probably believe the Bible is God's Word. And they undermine the thinking and the faith of those who are the children of God, who have been brought up to believe in God. Many of you know who Jim Phillips is. He spoke here in our church, and a couple of you were in the church he pastored in Charlotte. He pastored a large church in Arkansas. He came to Charlotte, church under 200, and led it up to about 700 in attendance at Bible Baptist up there in Charlotte. And he retired after that. And Brother Phillips used to tell the story about his father. When he went to his father and told his father that he felt called to preach and he was going to go to Bible college, his father did everything in his power to try to talk him out of it. Refused to pay for his education unless he would go to a state university. Because his father had gone to Furman University, a Southern Baptist school at that time that was supported by the money of Southern Baptist Convention. And professors there had taught him the Bible was not the Word of God. And undermined his faith. And he had rejected God and the Bible and church and everything else as a result of it. And Brother Phillips tells that story about his father became shipwrecked because of professors in a university. Many young people, you send your kids off to college hoping they'll get an education and a degree and be able to get a good job. But Colossians chapter 2 tells us what happens to some of them, especially those who are not mature enough to be placed in that position of temptation. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 4 says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Verse 80 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." The word spoil means to take captive. The spoils of war are the prisoners and the possessions that people take from those they conquer. "Beware lest any man spoil you or take you captive through philosophy and vain deceit, after the elements of the world, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And that is happening all over the world today. Our young people are taught evolution rather than creation. They're taught that it's a fact. They're taught that the Bible's wrong. They're taught that the belief in Christianity of the Bible is a fairy tale. They're not allowed to bring up the teaching of creation at all in the public school system. But evolution is taught as if it is a fact to our young people. Multitudes in colleges are ready to teach our young people that the Bible is just a book that was written by men. And they come up with all these alternate theories, like the couple of the Hollywood movies recently that have talked about Jesus being married and dying and being buried and his body hidden because he was not really resurrected from the dead, and other falsehoods that men can create to undermine the faith of people, to undermine the teaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died and rose again from the dead, and He's alive forevermore, and He is able to save those who put their faith and trust in Him. Amen. That is truth, but that truth is undermined by people. Sadly, we sometimes have children who come and visit here at our church, and 9 times out of 10, they like church. They want to come. They have fun in Sunday school. They have fun in junior church. They have fun on a Wednesday night program. They learn something. You sitting here, your 3-year-old, 4-year-old, you've overheard them singing the songs that they learn in Sunday school. Or talking about the Lord, something they've heard from a Bible verse. Every once in a while they'll question you about it. Every once in a while they'll correct you on something. I said from the pulpit one day about David, I said David was the eldest son of his family. My daughter said, "Dad, you made a mistake when you were preaching today. David was the youngest son of his family." I said, "What did I say?" She said, "You said he was the eldest son." I said, "You're exactly right. I was wrong. I'm just a mistake. I didn't mean to say that. I meant to say he was the youngest son. I said he was the eldest son." My daughter corrected me, and she was in Sunday school. Her Sunday school teacher had taught her that. And she knew it was true. And she'd read the Bible in that story, and she knew that I was wrong when I said that, so she corrected me. And I was thankful that she knew the truth. Well, what if I'd been one of those kind of parents that said, "I don't want you to get too much religion. You can't go back to that church." That happens quite often. Beware of offenses of those that would undermine the faith, of those who would limit a child from learning about the Lord. Beware of those who offend in any way these little ones that belong to Him. It would be better if a millstone, you know what a millstone is? Big old grinding stone. That top stone is the millstone that they ground the wheat when the animal would turn the stall and it would grind the grain within it. That big old heavy granite stone. You hang that around somebody's neck and throw them in the water, what's going to happen to them? The old expression we use here in the South, he sunk to the bottom like a rock. And that's what would happen. Jesus said you'd be better off if you were drowned than to offend one of these little ones and then have to stand before me one day in judgment. And yet multitudes are not concerned about despising these little ones, about offending them, about undermining what they believe, about taking them captive mentally and spiritually. And the Bible says, their angels always behold the face of my Father in heaven. And this is where we get an understanding of guardian angels that watch over the children of God. A great danger of offense from false teachers. Revelation 2:14 warns about false teachers in the church undermining the faith. Danger of leading other people to sin, encouraging and deceiving and undermining their ethics and their morals. The bad example that we sometimes set for those little ones who hear what we say and are affected by what we do. How many times have children gone out and done something dangerously or stupidly, foolishly, or criminally, because they sat around listening to some adults talk about they used to do that when they were young, and they end up trying to repeat what their parents have done or their friends or the people they look up to. We got to be careful about undermining the faith, offending the faith of a little one. What causes us to stumble or offend? We should remove it. We should change it. We should convert from it, repent of it, flee from it, and recognize that we're accountable for what we teach others, both in word and action, by the example that we set. God help us as parents to be godly leaders and lead our young people to grow in their faith, to believe God and believe the Bible as the Word of God. To encourage them in church, encourage them to be saved, and encourage them to walk with God, because this is true. And God holds those accountable who offend and reject this. Let's stand together, please. An undesirable comparison for greatness among the disciples. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless this invitation. Maybe someone here today that needs to come to Christ and be saved. Maybe in their past somebody undermined their faith, caused them to have doubt, turned them away from the Bible and the Lord. We pray, God, for them today. Remove that offense. Break down that barrier, we pray. Help them to come in childlike faith to Christ and be saved. Pray for your people today that you'll strengthen us, Lord, to be aware that we could offend, we could lead astray a child, a little one, a young Christian. Help us never to offend. Help us never to lead astray. Help us never to entice to do wrong. Help us always to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and to recognize we're accountable for our actions and our words. Pray, Lord, you'll bless this invitation. Help us to make the decisions we should. In Jesus' name, amen.